Thank you, Brother Matt. We're very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turning with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And tonight, I want to kind of give you my basic philosophy of ministry. Meaning, you've heard me preach off and on for 15 years. But as we kind of begin our time together on a full-time basis, you need to kind of know where I'm coming from. And I want to begin by just kind of laying the groundwork tonight. In case you hadn't figured this out, we're seeing history repeat itself. In that the church of the Lord is becoming more and more and more worldly. And when that happens, false doctrine begins to come in. Now, mark it. False doctrine and worldliness have always kind of gone hand in hand with worldliness leading the way. Somebody says, what do you mean by worldliness? Thinking like the world instead of being guided by the principles of Almighty God. And close on the heels to worldliness is false doctrine. And we tend to forget that these cycles have repeated themselves through history. And when you go back and look at history, that's what you find. You go back and look at history and you find modernism, so-called, for those times, if you will, followed by worldliness, followed by false doctrine, followed by compromise. And we need to understand tonight that modernism doesn't always start out as a theological issue, but rather a methodological issue. All right, Bradley, that's too many big words for me. What do you mean? Oftentimes, it's not a doctrinal agenda on the surface, but an attempt to make Christianity more palatable to the world. And it's not anything really intentional, but it just happens, and it happened to the early church. There is no refuting the fact, for example, there is no refuting the fact that in the New Testament they immersed for baptism. And for a couple of hundred years after that, they immersed for baptism. But then a circumstance arose. Here's someone that, according to their standards, was too sick to be immersed. And so in that one case, they said, let's make an exception, and they sprinkled him. Well, you know human nature. It's not long before the exception becomes the rule. And that's exactly how it started. And there is a new philosophy, basically, in our day that we need to come to grips with. Folks, the church is not in competition against the world in this regard. I'm aware of the fact, and I majored in this in college way back, and that is trying to hold people's attention. Now, don't throw a songbook at me, but we're in the entertainment business. When you look up the word entertainment, you know what that word means? It means to hold your attention. We've got lights. We've got comfortable climate control. We've got a good roof on our head, all of which help us to be entertained. Are you nervous yet? Meaning all of those help hold our attention. Now, I said all of that to say this. The people in the world are telling us that evangelism should be used as a marketing technique, as a marketing challenge, and that the church ought to market the gospel in the same way that businesses market products. Now, if that's true, that calls for some very, very serious changes. I have a book in my library by a fellow named George Barna entitled Marketing the Church. And listen to what he says, and I quote, "I believe that developing a marketing orientation is precisely what the church needs to do if we are to make a difference in the spiritual health of this nation and for the remainder of this century," end quote. Now somebody says, well, what's wrong with that? All innovation is not wrong. And I grant you that. I've told you repeatedly of having conversations with my granddaddy, who grew up in a church that basically had one room. It was an auditorium. They didn't have Sunday school. They had two little buildings out back and a big table out back. And they finally agreed that we could bring the, you know, one for the men, one for the women. They finally agreed we could bring them in the church building. But when we wanted to bring the table in to eat off of, we split the church. Now, folks, that is our history. That's where we have come from. And so the idea of marketing, when you look it up, the definition is to make both the producer and the consumer satisfied. So anything that tends to leave the consumer unsatisfied has to be jettisoned. That's a direct quote from Barna's book. So, preaching on sin and righteousness and judgment might not be satisfying to the consumer. And so, according to some of the so-called church growth experts, we must learn to clothe the truth in ways that amuse people, in ways that entertain. And if some of the elements of our product don't fit the promotional plan, then according to the mindset of the 21st century, we got to leave them out. And yet, back to our definition of marketing. Dear friends, the good news, the gospel, is designed to bring the consumer back in line with the producer. Does that make sense? The gospel is designed to bring the consumer back in line with the producer and thus be satisfied. Are you confused yet? You see, our goal is not to entertain or be entertained, but to please God. And if we please God, then you and I are going to benefit. So let's look at a biblical model of exactly what I have been talking about. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I've said before, I used to really like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus because they were written to young preachers, and I used to be one. You don't have to say nothing, Matt. I used to be one. But I find some admonitions here that Paul gives to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap upon themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables." Now, if you noticed what's not there, nothing in that list suggests a market-driven philosophy. But when you break it down, it's very, very, very simple. And you know what the beauty of this is? It does not just apply to preachers. It applies to every Christian. It applies to everybody who has obeyed the gospel. Because when the church of my Lord is on the downgrade, then that means that many, many, many individuals, multitudes of individuals are going to be carried away in that same spiritual downgrade and decline. So false doctrine and worldliness go hand in hand, as it were, in infecting every member of the Lord's body. In fact, I was thinking, I've been relocating and moving books and things around, and I came across a number of so-called church growth books in my library, books that I've had through the years. And most of these books have long sections devoted to basically defining a philosophy of ministry. But you know the sad part? You know the heartbreaking part? Not a one of them cites a biblical model. Not a one of them quotes the Bible. They talk about business and marketing techniques and management theories and psychology. And I'm all for that. I minored in psychology in college. But what about the Bible? Not one of them drew their philosophy from Scripture. And don't misunderstand, there's some good things to be said in all of those. But we've got to start with the Bible. We've got to start with Scripture. And that's what Paul does when he addresses this young man, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. And what does he say? He says, first of all, preach the word. But he says to preach the word based on some other kind of motivation. He says, I charge you. And this again, what's important to me is Paul starts with Timothy. That means you and me have to start with ourselves. Not pointing fingers at somebody. This is not for the elders. This is not for the deacons. This is not for the paid staff. Everybody in this room has to be on board. And that's what Paul does with Timothy, in essence, telling him to examine himself. And in so doing, what's the admonition? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick at the dead and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In light of eternity, Timothy, because the souls of men and women and boys and girls are at stake, what's the very first thing he says? Preach the word. Isn't that simple? Why have we complicated that? Why have we tried to make that something that it's not? He says to preach the word. Now, I'm aware of the fact, believe it or not, preaching the word is not always easy. I don't mean trying to get a lesson together and formulate the passages and get your outline. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that the message is not always easy, in the sense that sometimes in preaching the word, the message is offensive to some. But that's nothing new, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says it is a stumbling block to some. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. Paul says it is foolishness in that same verse. You mean there are some people who think the word of God is a stumbling block. To some people, the word of God is foolishness. I've always loved and admired what Paul said in Romans 1 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why do you think he said that? It's my opinion that he said that because there were some people who were. There were some folks at Rome that were ashamed of the gospel. And that's why Paul said he wasn't. So why does Paul tell Timothy to preach the word, because that's where the foundation has to be. That's where you have to start. Now, what word? You say, Bradley, that's a silly question. No, no. Not in that day and even not in this day. What word was he to teach? Well, Paul had made this very, very clear at the end of the chapter to Timothy in chapter 3. See, before he said preach the word in chapter 4, you remember what he told Timothy in chapter 3? That all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Now watch this. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why he told him to preach the word, because the word was inspired. And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of this world when the world needs to understand that, because you and I are living in a time when the world is making fun of the Bible. The world doesn't give the Bible any credibility. And so Paul reminds him that it is inspired, and that's what he is to preach. Now, that's nothing limited to what Paul told Timothy. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in describing his own ministry, writes of that congregation, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now, don't let that slip by. I'm aware of the fact, and I say again, when I've been in congregation, and I've had, it's taking place here, it was in other places, I got a written job description. You know what Paul tells Timothy with regard to his written job description? What was his number one priority? Preach the word. And I got news for you. Bobby and Ronnie, they made it abundantly clear to me. That's my job. Am I right, Bobby? To preach the word. And that's what Paul tells Timothy he is to do. That's what Paul says he did. And he goes on to say in that same context in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I absolutely love this. Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I've said repeatedly, and I thank you for your patience in allowing me to tell my story of the fellows that I grew up with that influenced me, like Brother Turner, like Brother Nichols, like Brother Camp. Oh yeah, that Bradley fellow up in Huntsville, he counts too. And Brother Baxter, and on and on and on and on. I have had the privilege of sitting and listening to some gifted orators. I've been around some men with dynamic personalities. But if you're not preaching the word, you're not a preacher. I don't care what your personality is. I don't care what your talent is. If you're not preaching the word, you're not a preacher. And so that's what Paul's admonition in the first place to Timothy is, and that is preach the word. Now then, secondly, he says something fascinating. He says be instant. I always thought that had something to do with coffee or tea, you know. But the word there means consistent. What are you saying, Paul? Be consistent in season, out of season. Now put those two thoughts together. Preach the word and be consistent in season, out of season, even when it's not popular. Even when the climate of opinion around you is not popular. And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of this country when that's not more true than it is tonight, in view of what's happening in our nation. When the courts are legislating, on the one hand, legalizing gay marriage, but thanks be unto God, on the other hand, reversing Roe versus Wade. because of the medical technology that's now available to us, they're saying abortion is murder. Well, we tried to tell them that in 1973. But I thank God they finally came around to that decision. So what's the point? Let's face it. Preaching the word never goes out of season. Preaching the word is not ever unnecessary, because humanity seems to be finding more and more and more ways to reinvent sin. I never realized growing up as a little boy that this, and I illustrated this morning, that this would have the impact that it's having. But tragically, so many of the kids I dealt with in juvenile court use this for sin, not just to communicate with mom and daddy, but use it to sin. And so what's happening is humanity is... Noah, who's back of it? You know and I know that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's doing so at a faster pace than he ever has. And humanity needs to know something from this word. And Paul told them in Romans chapter 3 when he said, the wages of sin is death. That's in the word, people. And that's why he tells Timothy to preach the word. And that's why it certainly wasn't a time then, and it's not a time now, for weak men and weak messages and weak ministries and weak churches. You see, this market-driven philosophy, this woke mentality that we're living in, is saying that biblical truth is outmoded, is outdated. It does not apply. And as one particular preacher said on television not long ago, very, very popular TV preacher, churchgoers don't want to be preached to anymore. The baby boomer generation won't just sit in the pew while somebody up front preaches. They are a product of a media-driven generation, and they need a church experience that will satisfy them on their own terms. Only problem was that with that is there was no mention of the word. There was no mention of the Bible. There was no mention of truth. And so Paul says, number one, preach the word. And number two, do it when it's not in fashion, when it's not fashionable. In season, out of season. Be ready. That Greek term that is used there literally means to stand beside. Be ready to stand beside. And it was often used as a military guard. He was always at his post. He was always prepared for duty. So Paul says, preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. And then notice this. Notice the tone of his preaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now I'm aware of the fact, in looking at those three words, two of them are negative. Reprove and rebuke are negative. I've told this tale before. My dad called me one Saturday. He said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, sin. He said, you for it or again it? Well, we're going to be again it. We're going to reprove and rebuke. But now then notice that third word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's a positive word. What are you saying, Paul? What are you telling this young preacher? Timothy, you got to have balance. Yeah, there's a time for reprove and rebuke, but then there is a time to exhort. I'm aware of the fact that one of the deepest needs that any of us has is to get that sin off our chest, to confess. What did John say? Confess your sins one to another. See, there is a deep need for that. The Word of God will do it. The Word of God will bring it. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is going to take care of that. And the Word of God doesn't always make me feel good. When my life is contrary to what's in that Word, I don't always feel good. But this balance helps me get through it. I'm going to be rebuked. I'm going to be reproved. But I'm going to be exhorted. When I think about being exhorted, I think of some of my coaches in back during the Stone Age when I played ball, who kept saying, "Bradley, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it." We're going to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But then he's still not through. He tells Timothy further, tough times are coming. Tough times are coming. Don't compromise. Don't compromise when the tough times come. That's verse 3. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the Word, believe it or not. I've told you before of asking my daddy, talking to my daddy when I was a little boy. He had preached his heart out so bad that without a microphone in the little church where we were, we got back to the motel room. I had to paint the back of his throat with a cotton swab and medicine so he could get his voice back. And I said, "Daddy, I'm sorry nobody responded tonight." And he said something I filed right back here. I never forgot. He said, "Baby, you don't understand. They all responded. Some of them just said no." Well, that's what Paul told Timothy. There's going to come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. But they're going to, let me give you the GBV, they're going to go where they hear what they want to hear. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's why Paul gives him the heads up. That's why he warns Timothy. That's why he exhorts Timothy. Because people sometimes just not going to listen. Why? Why is it that some people are not willing to endure sound teaching? And it's real simple. They love sin. They love sin more than they love living right. Why? Well, as I've told you before, my beloved old grandmother would have said, "Well, it's just the old devil." Well, that's true. I said that a while ago. That he is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But what it boils down to is we want God to conform to our lifestyle. We want to keep living in sin and somehow hope that God is going to change what the Word says. And that's why Paul closes to Timothy as he does in verse 4, that these people will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths. One translation says fables. Have you ever wondered how some people can believe some of the far out things that come down the pike? Has it ever crossed your mind how some people can believe what they believe? Well, Paul tells us how it happens right here. You turn a deaf ear to the truth. You're wide open for anything else. And that's exactly what happens. They turn away. And it happened in the church then. It happens tonight. So what do? Finally, Paul says, be sober. Be sober. Now, I heard that as a kid. My daddy quoted it. Bible teachers and Bible class teachers and in school quoted it, be sober. And I thought it had something to do with being drunk. That's all I knew. Don't be drunk. Well, no, that's not what it means. The word sober means self-controlled, steady, and attentive. That's what the word means. So the solution to what the world is trying to do is for you and I, just like Timothy, like a football coach used to tell us, to be mentally alert at all times and to be attentive, because as he continues to close out, you're gonna have to endure hardship and you're going to have to do the work of an evangelist. Now, he started that list and he ended that list in the same fashion. He started with preach the word. He ended with do the work of an evangelist. I've shared with you before the greatest definition I ever heard about of the word preaching. Brother G.P. Holt, who held a meeting for us at Hoover back in the 90s, one of the great preachers of our brotherhood, and in the course of one of his sermons, he defined preaching as simply this: I just go around bragging on Jesus. That's it. You like that? Well, I do. I just go around. That's a good one, ain't it, Matt? That'll work, won't it, Sandra? I just go around bragging on Jesus. And here's what it did for him. Here's what it did for Paul. And what I hope tonight it will do for you. I hope you and I are able to say the same thing that Paul said when he said in this same passage, for the time of my departure is at hand. What are you saying, Paul? Not going to be here much longer. I'm already being poured out. I'm already being offered. But I fought a good fight. Can you say that? I finished my course. Can you say that? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. As we extend the invitation tonight and we leave this building and we go out into a world where the prince of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of this world would like nothing more than to draw you away from God, I ask you point blank, do you love his appearing? Because that's what Paul said. He was ready because of what Jesus did. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Are you ready? Now, I don't mean are you getting ready. I mean are you ready? You can be ready tonight. Repent of your sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you struggled. You're struggling. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.